As you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and before we continue our study through this passage, I wanted to begin this morning by making a disclaimer, and that is that the topic of our study today, and really should be every day, but it can and it should be personal. It's going to dig into your life. It's going to mess with your business, if you will. It's going to be intrusive. It'll speak directly to us in an either an approving or a disapproving manner. And if that's not the kind of message that we're here to hear today, then we've come to the wrong place. See, that's the nature of the Word of God. The Word of God, whether it's in our personal devotion time, whether it's in a church setting like this, or whether it's any other context, the Word of God is going to be personal. It's going to speak to our life in such a way that we should let it change us. It should change us. It's going to reveal truth to us. It's going to expose our errors. It will challenge us to act in obedience when before we were disobedient. It will give us hope and courage when before there was despair or fear. It will humble us if we're prideful. It will correct us when we go astray. So in short, the Word of God is always personal. And through it, God intends to change your life. That's what God wants to do with His Word. Now in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, if there's going to be a transforming of our lives, it's going to come through the Word of God. And Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's Word." So it's as we pay attention to and as we're diligent in our study of God's Word, that's when it affects us. And lastly, Ephesians 5:26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it," speaking of the church, "with the washing of the water by the Word." So if you're not here to have your life affected by the Word of God, then you're in the wrong place. That's what God's Word is all about. Now, last week, we began to investigate Paul's illustration of the church as a spiritual construction site. And we learned, first of all, that the workforce, the church, was united in purpose, it was individual in its responsibilities, and it was totally dependent upon God. Secondly, we learned that the foundation of this construction is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But what I did not mention last night, or last week I should say, is that when we say Christ is the foundation or the cornerstone of the church, we're really talking about the gospel. That's what we're talking about. Christ is the foundation. Who Christ is, what he accomplished on the cross, how his gift of salvation can be received by sinners, that's the gospel. That's the foundational doctrine of the church. Now, obviously there's more to being a Christian than just receiving salvation, though, isn't there? We can't just become a Christian and put a Christian name tag on our jacket and say that we're good. Doesn't work that way. I'm afraid many Christians like to act like a junior high bench warmer on the varsity basketball team. They wear the uniform, they cheer for the team, but they're almost never out on the court competing. Now, that's nothing against junior high basketball players. I was a bench warmer myself at one point. But we can't stay that way. We have to grow in our faith and begin to contribute to the team, if you will. You see, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 tells us a little bit about our faith. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we aren't saved by works. We're not saved by going to church and things like this. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. And then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, God's intention is not just for us to name the name of Christ, to go to church on Sundays, and then not have it affect our lives. He wants his Spirit and his Word to transform us, to make us into people we never thought we could be. Because he is refashioning and shaping our lives after the pattern of Jesus Christ, his Son. We are being remade in the image of Christ. And if our lives are not following that pattern, then there is a problem. Jesus has not saved us to merely preserve us like some restored Model T sitting in a museum. That's not what he wants to do with us. He wants us to be spiritually, mentally, and even physically active for him. Good works that he has foreordained that we should walk in them. You know, in the wording of Paul's illustration, that activity is described as building. That's what we mean by building. Take heed, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 10, "But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon," the end of verse 10. Now, if we're going to be building, then not only must we know the foundation, Jesus Christ, the gospel, but we must also know the building material. And that's the focus of our message this morning, is to know the building material. What does God want from us on a day-to-day basis? You know, again, back in verse 10, it says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, I might point out here that there is never any suggestion in this passage that building is optional. It doesn't say, "But let every man take heed if he builds." It says, "Take heed how you build." See, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are beginning to build. The only question is how. How will you build? And that's what Jesus kind of said to the Pharisees back in Luke 11:23. He told them, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." See, there's no middle ground. You're either serving Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's not an in-between, and you can kind of flip the knob to the right or the left. No, it's one way or the other. So we're either building and saved, or we're not building and not saved. Verse 12 of our passage, and this is where we pretty much stay for the rest of today. Well, we don't stay in this passage, but this is where we kind of break off and branch out into a whole bunch of different places this morning. We learn about two sorts of building materials. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See, one sort of material is abiding or imperishable, and the other is unabiding or perishable. Roy Loren, in his commentary, suggests that Paul is referencing the obvious contrast between building techniques within the city of Corinth itself. He writes, "In such cities as Ephesus, where this letter was written, or Corinth, to which it was addressed, there is a signal difference between the gorgeous splendor of the great public buildings and the meanness and squalor of those streets where the poor and profligate resided. The former were constructed of marble and granite. The capitals of their columns and their roofs were richly decorated with silver and gold. In the latter were mean structures run up with boards for walls, with straw in the interstices, and and thatch on the roof." And he then points out that a day will come when fire will burn up those wretched edifices of wood and straw and leave unharmed the glorious beauty of those that were raised with marble and granite and decorated with silver and gold. As the temples of Corinth itself survived the conflagration of Mummias, which burnt the hovels around. Now, I also had to go look up what he was talking about. But there's a Roman general called Mummius, I think is how it's pronounced. And he led a campaign against the city-state of Corinth, and I think it was a few other city-states as well, called the Corinthian Alliance or something like that. And in this battle called the Battle of Corinth, they completely destroyed the city with fire. All the city was burned, and you know what stayed standing? All these structures that were made with these granite and marble and gold and silver. Everything else burned to the ground. Now we're going to get to the next segment in this passage soon enough, but talking about the labors and their rewards. But first we need to ask this question. Which activities of our life result in constructing with abiding materials? And which activities result in constructing with unabiding materials? In other words, what actions of our life are going to be of an eternal value? And what actions of our life are meaningless in the scope of eternity? Once we kind of understand this and we begin to figure this out, we need to begin to do a little work in our hearts. Prune some things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. Attitudes and thoughts and habits. Activities that are not pleasing to God. So this is a very personal passage. Well, first of all, we can say that sinful actions are always the wood, hay, and the stubble, while righteous actions are always gold, silver, or precious stones. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Here he says, "For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, if we are condemned of some horrendous crime, and we have to go to jail and suffer for it, or pay fine, or whatever the case might be, There's no glory in that. We're getting exactly what we deserve. There is no reward in taking your punishment like a man. Okay? There's no reward in that. We sinned, and we deserve what we got. There's no reward in that. But when we do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Think of people in the Old Testament, like Joseph. He did well. He faithfully did his duties as a servant, as a son, as a brother, as his master's steward, as a servant in the jail. He faithfully executed his duties, doing good, being honest, not taking advantage of his circumstances. And you know what he was repaid with? Evil, punishment. He was put in jail. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten. And he took it well. And he received glory from it, from God. So, dishonesty, pride, malice, discontentment, hypocrisy, disobedience to parents, drunkenness. We could go on and on and on and on about sins that the Bible talks about. And we know that all of these things are poor quality construction materials for our life. They will be burned up. And we're going to suffer loss for them. But honesty, humility, love, contentment, integrity, obedience to parents, soberness, and on and on and on. The good things, the righteous things that are commanded in Scripture, these actions, these construction materials are both beautiful and lasting. And we will receive a reward for them. Now, obviously, it's not always as simple as just whether it's right or wrong. There's other considerations we must take into account. And so another way we can determine the quality of materials is its origin. And no, I'm not talking about a Made in China sticker. There's only two places from which we can obtain spiritual building materials. One, we can build in the flesh. Or two, we can build in the spirit. And now this particular test is even more personal in nature because only you and God know what motivates you. Do you realize that? You know, any believer should be able to read God's word and say, yeah, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So don't lie. And if you tell a lie, I can tell you, you know what, that's a sin, don't do it. That's pretty easy, that's pretty basic. But only you can know, or only I can know, if we do something that is good on the outside, but our heart is totally corrupt in why we're doing it. Ananias and Sapphira, for example. Giving to the church, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, right? Giving money to the believers and those who needed it. They sold that property. They brought the money before Peter and the apostles, and they're like, here, take this money that we want to give to the church, and we've sold our land for this. And what they've really done is kept back part of it for themselves, which wasn't bad by itself, but they were trying to deceive and to make it look like they were giving more than they had in order to puff themselves up, to appear better to others. Only we can know our hearts and our true motives. We and the Holy Spirit. You know, in Galatians 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul warned the Galatians of this sort of activity. He said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." See, there are things in life that aren't necessarily sinful. They aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. In fact, there are things that are good, such as going to church and giving to the offering plate and all these types of activities. All these things are good. But if our motives are wrong in doing them, they aren't profitable to us. Have you ever invited someone to church and thought, "Boy, this person's life is real messed up, and I bet if I could just get them to come to church, that their life would straighten up and they'll get kind of cleaned up"? You ever thought that? Well, that might be true. But what about the cleanup that needs to take place in your own heart? Every time we invite someone to church thinking they need some cleanup, they need the Holy Spirit in their life, they need the gospel, we need it too. We need to make sure our own hearts are yielded to God so that He can do the cleanup in our hearts as well. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. Now, there's a story of a certain congregation that was about to erect a new church edifice. And the building committee, in several consecutive meetings, passed these resolutions. There's four of them. The resolution number one is, "We shall build a new church." It's pretty basic. Resolution number two, "The new building is to be located on the site of the old one." Resolution number three, "The material in the old building is to be used in the new one." Resolution number four, "We shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed." That's, I think, how many Christians tend to operate. They want the new, they like the new, they're looking for the new, but they continue to operate in the old. To build with unperishable materials, we need to cast off the works of the flesh, along with its motives, and build with both the power and the motivation of the Holy Spirit. A third consideration we need to make when building is what we might call the faith test. See, our relationship with God begins with faith. And our walk with God must continue by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Walking by faith means acting in obedience to commands that we don't understand or that seem irrational to us. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Don't seek vengeance or revenge, retribution towards those who have wronged you. These are all things that are contrary to the world's philosophy. When terrible things happen in our lives, tragic deaths, life-changing accidents or injuries, sicknesses, when we lose our job or the business fails or the house burns down or whatever happens, whether the crop gets wiped out by a massive flood or whatever happens, Do you continue to trust in God, believing that what transpired in your life is intended for God's glory and your good? Do you believe that? Do you trust God's promise that that's true? Do you continue to count it all joy when you fall into those diverse trials and temptations? That is a life of faith. That is what every believer is called to do. We are to act by faith. And yet we can also build by faith as we act on a clear conscience. I like how the literal translation reads Romans 14:23. It says, "But the one doubting, if he eats, has been condemned because it is not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin." You realize that if we're acting outside of faith, we're sinning? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, faith can be strengthened through our understanding as we read God's Word, as we spend time in it, as we fellowship with believers and so forth. Faith can be strengthened. Faith can be strengthened also through experience as we trust God and we experience life and we begin to see that, yeah, God takes care of us. His promises are kept. Then our faith grows and grows and grows. But to act apart from faith, again, is sin. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he wrote that faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like legs of men walking. First faith, and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. So build in faith. Not just hoping, guessing. Confidence in God's word and that you're doing the right thing because God said it. And we're going to act upon it. Now we can add yet another test by which to judge our choice of materials. We can call it the love test. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Turn there with me if you would. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And we don't have time to read this whole passage, but I would like to at least read the first few verses. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. And because that God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might be live through Him. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And I would encourage you, read that whole passage to the end of the chapter and study it. This passage tests our motives and our actions. Are we loving our brethren? What do we do it with love? Do we harbor hatred in our hearts towards anyone? See, this passage tells us that a Christian without love is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. It's not supposed to happen. Likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Again, we won't go there and read the passage, but I encourage you to study it on your own. The whole passage says that what we do, it has to have love. Without love, we're just like a clanging cymbal, it says. We're noise. We can do all kinds of good things, but if we don't do it with love, what good does it do? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now that word fervent, you might hear that word in connection with a heat or a fire, a burning fervent heat. And that's the idea. It's something that's blazing and hot. Do we love each other in such a way that we would describe it as fervent? Are we willing to sacrifice for each other? Are we willing to give up our desires to serve each other? 1 John 4:8 again says, "If we love our brother, or if we love God, we will love our brother." If we love God, we will love our brother. And John 14:15 says, "If we love God, we will keep His commandment." You know, and as for God's commandments, we read in Psalm 119:165 that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall in any way offend them. If we love God, two things are going to happen. We're going to love His Word. Actually, three things are going to happen. We're going to love His Word, we're going to obey His Word, and we're going to love the brethren. And if that's how we're operating, if that's how we're living, we're building with quality materials, things that are going to last for eternity. But if we're doing things because we have to, just to get someone off our back, we're going to help them out a little bit. That's not love. We do things in love and we're building for eternity, and we do it apart from love, it's a work that's going to get burned up. Motives are wrong, it's going to get burned up. It has no eternal value whatsoever. Now to summarize, we're kind of getting to the end of this topic here. But to summarize, what it means to know the materials of spiritual construction. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Again, I appreciate what Roy Lauren says. He says, "Just what do these various materials refer to in acts and deeds in life? The Spirit of God has not amplified with an explanation or an identification in the corresponding matters of our lives. He simply declares their character without stating their kind." In other words, it's kind of an open-ended statement. He doesn't go into great depth and detail here in saying, if any man build with love and with truth and with holiness and righteousness, if any man builds with these things, then he's going to get a reward. But if you build with hatred and violence and you do all these things, you're going to suffer loss. He doesn't say that. He just says the quality of the material, the nature. And it's up to our study of the Word of God to see what that nature is. And I hope that's what we've been able to do today. To see the quality of the material of how God expects us to live our lives. And if we're doing so, we can be assured that is the quality building material God is seeking. That is what's going to grow and build God's church in a good way. So again, we've weighed the eternal qualities against the perishing from a multitude of passages. The righteous things as opposed to the sinful things. The spiritual things as opposed to the fleshly things. Faithful things, or the things out of faith as opposed to the sightful or faithless things. And finally, those things done in love as opposed to those things done from hate or from other motivations that are not out of love. Now, before we close, why are these building materials important? Well, it's because of the test that will follow. You see, if there was never any test to these building materials, then who would care? Act however you want as a Christian. Do whatever you want. It's okay. You're saved. You're going to heaven. It doesn't matter. But no, there is a day when Christ will come back and he will take every thought, word, deed into account. We will give an account of ourselves before God. And the Bible says that that judgment must begin with the house of God. He will judge us. We will be held accountable for the things that we do or the things that we're not doing. We will be held accountable. So every man's day, or every man's work, that is, verse 13, shall be made manifest or displayed openly. I like to think of it as one of those big chart things that you set it out on a table, and Joe had this long fold-out thing of like a timeline of world history and biblical history all in one, and I don't remember how long it was, but you start unfolding it and it just goes and goes and goes in all directions until it's way longer than a table. But that's how our life's going to be before God. We're going to be set out on a table, if you will, or up on a screen, and it's all going to be made manifest. Nothing will be hidden. The Bible says in other places that we'll all be naked before God, exposed. He knows us. So we're going to be made manifest, all of our works, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, why will abide? That's the big question. And we'll get into this more when we continue this passage next time. But why will those things abide that we spoke about? Things that are righteous acts, things that are done out of love, things that are done in faith, things that are done with proper motives. Why will those things abide? Well, because whose work really are they? Let's go all the way back to Ephesians 2:10. Which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why will they abide? Because they're not our works. Those are the works of God through us and in us. That's why they're going to abide, because it's God's work in our lives. We can't claim the credit. God will get the credit and the glory. That's why it will abide. And that's the same reason why all the other things are going to be burned up. Because God had nothing to do with them. We can't expect God to approve of something that comes from a corrupt human heart. It's not going to stand before God. It's going to be cast off and destroyed along with the rest of this world. So take heed how you build. Build on the right foundation, Jesus Christ, the gospel, and know your building materials. How are you acting and living your life as a Christian? Because there's coming a day, and it will be revealed by fire. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we know this is a serious passage. It's a passage that warns about how we should live our life, showing us that life as a Christian is not just about fun and games. It's not just about being saved from our sin and death and hell so that we can do whatever we want with a little bit of fire insurance in our pocket. It's so that we can love you and serve you and obey you. But the thing is, Lord, is we know that when we do these things, we find out that we are far more satisfied and fulfilled than we would have ever been before. Help us to identify those things in our life which are of eternal value and to continue in them. And to identify those things in our life that are not of an eternal value, that are works of the flesh that will be burned up someday, that we can eliminate them now and begin to walk in obedience to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.